turn now to the scriptures, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book to the Philippians. And we find in verses 4 through 7 the message for the day. And so we would pray that you would follow along, or if you don't have your Bibles with you, that you can take the Pew Bible or just listen carefully and believingly to this word from God through the Apostle Paul as it begins, picks up in the fourth verse of the fourth chapter of the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, I would encourage you to search your heart and confess your sin and open your ears and mind to the Word of God and the message of that Word. In verse 4, we read the most difficult of all commands, no matter what it is. And the apostle was speaking from the vantage point of one who was suffering much for the gospel and was facing a bleak future as he went on trial before Caesar Nero. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and in case you don't understand, again, I say, rejoice. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. And there are a number of things that come to mind. Here is Paul in prison, and he has been faithful to his calling, and he has served the Lord at great cost. And in other places in the scripture, you will read an elegy of his suffering and pain. But keep in mind that these words were written by a man who had known little besides severe trials for all of his adult lives. And he was facing the probable death sentence from Nero. And even though history does not confirm it, I believe that those who claim that Paul was released and that he traveled broadly are wrong in their assumption. I think the apostle was soon to go to his death. And first of all, as the apostle commands, how do you command joy? And secondly, how is it possible for you to rejoice in the midst of trials? We have so many reasons not to rejoice. Confusion. Maybe like me, you find this command not only difficult to obey, but the most difficult of all of God's commands. Here was a man still haunted by past sins. Remember, he was going into people's homes and he was separating children from their parents, husbands from their wives, and leading some of them off to their death. And even worse than that, he was separating children from their parents. But again, he calls on us, overwhelmed as we are in the midst of the struggles of life, but to rejoice in the Lord always. And even though you might be overwhelmed by debt that you can't pay, distressed by loved ones and friends who are sick, suffering and confined to nursing homes, or deep into Alzheimer's, kids who are failing in school and in rebellion against you and the Lord, unpleasant working conditions, maybe, and uncertainty about the future. We are commanded, even in the midst of that, rejoice in the Lord always. And so we have to understand that our joy and rejoicing is not based on our circumstances, but rather on the hope of our calling that God promised. Here was a man who was haunted by his past sins of persecuting people, though he was confident that he had been forgiven, and whose friends were suffering under his ministry because they gave up their freedom and their claim on protection so that they might serve Christ. And some of them had already been executed for their boldness in standing for Christ. Certainly, as we read the book of Acts, that we find that many Christians were persecuted. And so that as the Apostle Paul planted the church in all of these cities, he was in effect condemning his congregation to death, because many of them confessed Christ before the world, and many of them were killed because of that. You know, it's only a matter of time, I think, before what's going on in the rest of the world may be going on in this country. Christians being persecuted in subtle ways, and certainly that we expect the subtle ways to give way to the more specific ways, and people be denied employment, and they will be denied a place in culture because we are serving Christ. And certainly Paul's life was hanging by a thread, and it was in the hands of a madman named Nero Caesar. Therefore, it's obvious that the abounding joy, which simply leaps off of this pages as you read it, had nothing to do with the circumstances, but rather everything to do with faith in Christ and the promises. And so we have to realize that our rejoicing cannot rest on circumstances, but rather it rests in the Lord Jesus. And then the next verse reads this way, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." I love Dr. Hendrickson's translation of this verse. "Let your big heartedness, be known to all men." Then he goes on to say that there are many words that one may express this same truth. And some of that he lists are forbearance, kindliness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, generosity, and all of the different translations of the Bible select one of those words to try to communicate what the apostle was saying by "let your big heartedness be known to all men." When Paul said, "let your sweet reasonableness be known to all," he meant just that. And it's hard for some Christians to be sweet and to be reasonable. I know that over a period of time of 65 years or more, that I found that it's not only hard for me, it's hard for most people to read and to respond to that reading, sweet reasonableness. But that the apostle follows that by saying, the Lord is at hand. And we know that this implies the supreme motivation, because the Lord is coming back again. But he doesn't mean that in this sense. He means always we're in the presence of the Lord. And we can't hide like Adam and Eve. Explanations to the Lord will not be accepted. And we can't hide behind our circumstances. But the Lord is at hand, and we live in his presence every moment of every day with this consciousness present. When it is present, our behavior becomes more than a private matter. And we don't encourage public confession of faith. There was a time when people not only confess their public profession of faith and spoke it, but there was a time when people felt free to confess their sins before their brothers and sisters, who accepted the apostles' admonition, the Lord is at hand, therefore we know he's coming back someday. We live in this presence every moment of every day with this consciousness present. And when it is present, our behavior becomes much more than just something that we confess to God. There was a time when Christians felt free to confess their sins. And I was sitting in a Methodist church one time as a little boy, and I heard people stand to their feet and confess, I haven't been the Christian I ought to have been. And I asked Brother McKinney to forgive me for the way I've treated him. And then somebody else popped up and said, I want to confess the sin of not forgiving the brothers who spoke. So I think that rather than Christians being motivated to confess their sins to each other, that we ought to realize the Lord is at hand, and he hears everything we say, and he hears everything we don't say, thinking in our mind. Soon, very soon, we will appear before him in judgment. Even the youngest here will confess at that time, life has been short, and life has been cluttered by my sin. And so we ask God to forgive us. Whether we think that this applies only when the Lord comes back, or that we understand that we're in the presence of God everywhere and every time. And as we confess our sins to him, he hears us and he's promised to forgive us. But he also instructs us that let your big-heartedness and forbearance with each other and your gentleness with each other should appear to all people. And so in verse 6 we go on, be anxious for nothing. This reads more accurately, stop being so fretful and stop complaining and overly anxious. Now there is such a thing as kindly concern for others, and in the right sense, even for oneself. When Paul in another place mentioned his catalog of suffering, he listed, among other things, the daily burden for all of the churches. that he had established. And I understand that a little bit better than probably you do, because I have served in primitive areas of the world, and I have served in situations of comfort and ease and overwhelming supply for the needs that I would recognize over and over again. But we spend most of our time worried sick over such things as what we might eat, what we might wear, and a multitude of other things. The cure for this kind of anxiety is believing, trusting prayer that is absolutely, overwhelmingly filled, that you can't hardly get enough words out of your mouth to thank God for everything. As Simon Peter put it, cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. There are four words here which are related and often used interchangeably, but not when they are used consecutively. And the first is prayer. That's a comprehensive word, certainly we come before God in this form of address that we're guided by the Lord's Prayer that we prayed a while ago. And when Jesus was on his way to the cross, he was stopped by 10 lepers, and they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus turned to them and said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And so by those words, we can boldly come into his presence and make everything known by prayer and supplication. And also thanksgiving. The next word is thanksgiving. And this acknowledges the sovereignty of God over our lives. And I know that when I used to read, let everything be come before God with prayers and supplications, if I left out the word with thanksgiving, Miriam always stopped me told me afterward that I had said that. She said, "You left out with thanksgiving." And unless you are filled with thanksgiving in your prayers, then you can't expect God to do anything else for you until you thank him. And certainly that acknowledges the sovereignty of God. God knows what is best for you, and God has planned what is best for you. And if he withholds from you specific prayers of intercession and request, then go back and look at your prayer and see if you have left out thanksgiving for past blessings and thanksgiving for God's grace. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, according to 1 John, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we ask of him. And so thanksgiving includes and really begins by giving God praise before you move on to ask for the future. The awareness of the present blessings gives us confidence that we can ask for the future blessings. I think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Before commanding Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb, he first prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me." This should be the spirit of thanksgiving which precedes every request. Someone said once that I heard, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. The last four words is a request, but more properly translated, petitions. is far more than just bless me and mine and my children, or even bless all of the missionaries on the home and foreign fields. Praying in vague generalities to God makes no more sense than going to your earthly father. And when you have a particular need, you say, Daddy, please give me what I need or want. And he said, what is it you need or want? And then he will decide if it's for your blessing or for your pleasure. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray by giving us the Lord's Prayer. And that proceeds step by step as a pattern for all praying. And certainly forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is a prominent part. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are nothing but dust. But as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And then finally we move on to verse 7. Certainly the blessed results of believing prayer. It ties everything together. If we rejoice in the Lord always and our magnanimous spirit is evident to all, we can lay aside our fears and forgetfulness in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Our hearts are open before God, and he knows what we're going to ask him before we ask him. But he wants us to ask him because the pattern of Jesus was when people asked for his help, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Even if it was obvious that a blind man was blind and a deaf man could not speak, Jesus required specific requests. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The key word here is guarding. The Holy Spirit will guard you, and he will prevent you from asking just out of sense of need or sense of want. And this is the peace which Jesus talked about in the upper room when he said, peace I give you, my peace I give unto you. This peace comes from God and flows out of our relationship with him. It is rooted in grace, and it is sweet peace, the gift of God's love. And we sing that hymn sometimes. It is mentioned in every one of the apostles' prayers that we have recorded in the New Testament. Paul always gives thanks to God for his guarding and for his protection. And the peace that guards our hearts and minds, especially when we are assaulted by Satan and even feel overwhelmed by our own forgetfulness and our sinning against God. But the worst thing that has happened in the world's influence over the church is that the general accepted opinion that all you have to do to go to heaven is to die. And if you don't believe that's the case, listen to your friends. Listen to your friends explaining about their members of their family or their friends. Well, I know he's in heaven now with the Lord because he has died, and not necessarily because he believed in Christ or served Christ well, but the fact that the matter is that most church members believe all you have to do to go to heaven is to die. And That is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ over and over again. But the Holy Spirit guards our minds and keeps them safe, even when we're troubled by the multitudes that fall for the nonsense of the world, whether it be a novel or whether it be a television program, even distorts the facts of history, replacing sober truth with unbelieving fantasies. Do you want to find the pathway to peace in your own life? It's clearly marked out for us in the scripture. Walk this well-marked path, and blessing awaits you, even the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so we come to the end of this passage of scripture with the assurances and with the admonitions that we should hear. And I've asked Thomas Durant, if he would, to close this message in prayer.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this worship time together, and as we bow before your throne of grace, Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, and thank you for what you have done in our lives through him. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless this message, help us to apply it in our lives. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are who you are, that you are in control. And as we reflect on this year and all the unsettled times and all the changes in our life, and we just thank you, Lord, that we can still rejoice in that because you are in control. You are who you are. And the circumstances that so affect us and our relationships with each other and even our relationships with you, Lord, we just pray that we would call on your name and find comfort and joy and peace in you and who you are and what you've done. And I just pray, Lord, as you have revealed the idols in our life through these circumstances, that we would confess them to you and that we would strengthen our bond and our relationship with you as we recognize the things that have replaced you in our life, Lord, and help us to count it all as joy as you painfully show that to us as we reflect on that, as we confess that, and help us to serve you and you alone, and help us to be a good reflection of who you'd have us to be. And we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name.